We love you. Jesus, we love you. Our God, open our eyes to your word to strengthen us and guide us. You would have your way this evening, that you would move by your spirit through your word. Our God, that you would be glorified, that we draw closer to you and have a deeper understanding of how precious you are. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 13, 14 years old, my father worked for the government and he worked for the Bureau of Mineral Resources. Part of his responsibilities was to oversee underground mapping around Australia, and in particular he spent quite a bit of time in Queensland, where there would be groups of men, maybe 30, 40, 50, and they would drill holes in the earth. And they'd drill holes in different places and set up sensors, electric charges, and they would send off small explosions so they could try and read the terrain of what was happening underground. So it was essentially underground mapping. So the government could know whether there was the potential for minerals, oils, resources within the country. While he was undertaking that work over a number of years, he developed a little bit of a fascination for opals. And Australia is renowned for beautiful opals. In fact, I think it's 90, 95% of opals in the world come from Australia. He took a real interest in it and he brought back opals, rocks, home. And then he bought the cutting gear and the polishing wheels. And my brother and I took an interest as well. So we would get these rocks and you'd look into it and there'd be a little bit of colour somewhere and you'd cut it open in the hope that there'd be something really beautiful that you could cut and polish into a gemstone. And my father would look at it and go, oh, that one might be worth a couple of $1,000s, which of course just spurred the interest of my brother and myself as we looked at these gemstones. And some of them we would cut open and get rather disappointing results as the colour ran out very quickly. And others, there would be beautiful little flecks of green and blue, orange, and the most highly prized colour was red. And if you turned it in different light, the colour would change. It was beautiful. My father contemplated actually purchasing a block of land in Queensland and even going up there as a family to pursue it further. It can hit people with a bit of a bite. But he talked about this one occasion. He happened to be there where this gentleman owned a mining area or a bit of land, and he had a bulldozer type equipment, front loader, and they were digging. And they pulled up this beautiful rock, or this rock out of the ground, and running through that rock was a thick seam of orange opal, highly prized. And my father happened to be there at the time, and he said it was, the temperature in the country was 40 degrees plus, incredibly hot, and he said it was about 10,000 flies. He said it was the most undesirable place to work. But that rock came up, and he was very interested to find out what happened to it. And the rock had been broken open and cut into a series of beautiful gemstones worth thousands of dollars. And they were orange flecks going through it. And that gentleman placed it in one of his prestigious stores in one of the larger cities. And my father said, well, what ended up happening to them? Did they end up getting sold? Who bought them? And the man who owned them said, well, what happened is this. We had a man come into the store and he was very, very interested to see these opals that were underneath the counter. And we said, no, that they can stay there. You can look at them there. And this man kept coming back. So eventually they brought the opals out on top of the counter, the series of opals. And as quick as a wink, this man grabbed them, ran out of the store, and got away with it. Gone. Completely gone. But people will do quite a lot for something precious. In fact, there are people who bought metal detectors when my father, back around the same time, my father invested in a metal detector. Not that he used it very much, but I can remember people going about the countryside with their metal detectors, trying to discover coins or gold and such like. I'm sure days and weeks were spent by many just trampling the countryside. Perhaps the only thing they dug up were tin cans, but it was the thrill of trying to find something that was special and precious. In fact, there was a man in England who did. He was an avid coin collector, and he had his own metal detector. And in a particular place in England, as he was going through, he noticed his metal detector picked up this coin. And as it was a rare gold coin, centuries old. And when they put it up for auction, they said, "How much do you think it's worth?" And they said, "We don't know. There is no coin like this available." And it ended up going, I think, for about £400,000. And he split the profit between himself and the man's land where he bought it from. The truth be told, we're always looking for a good deal, a good buy, or a good bargain. How many of us look through the internet, searching, browsing, looking for that special bargain? Whether it's an item of clothing, whether it's a car, whether it's a tool, whether it's a holiday. And then if we find something that we think's a really good price, we can't wait to tell people we know, "Look at the deal I got. I saved hundreds of dollars, or I saved $10 on this." And we want to feel like we've gotten a bargain, a deal, particularly if we're looking for something that's the best. Perhaps we're working our way up towards it. The parable that Jesus gave of this man, who was a merchant man. He was into buying and selling. That was his profession. He didn't make things. He just saw things that were worthwhile. He saw things that had value, and he had to weigh up and balance. How much was it worth? So when he came across that pearl of great price, that beautiful pearl which comes out of the clam, the mussel, it's formed through irritation, and the mussel puts a secretion over, and it builds up to a certain size, and it comes from the sea. It's precious. And when that merchant man saw it, he looked at it, considered carefully what its value was, went away, sold all the other pearls he had in order to obtain that pearl of great price. Why would Jesus use such a parable? In fact, he didn't even give the interpretation of it. The parable before that was a parable of the sower, the sowing of the seed, and he gave that interpretation. But the pearl of great price, he didn't. But it's for us to value how precious is our salvation. How precious is the gospel message? How precious is Jesus? Jesus, in the parable, recognized that human endeavor is not bad. In fact, we need it to evaluate whether things are worthwhile. In another part of the gospel message, Jesus talked about counting the cost of what it was like. Count the cost before you invest in something. Count the cost before you buy a car and take out a loan. Can I afford to repay it? Count the cost before we purchase a house, before we build, lest we get halfway through its construction and we can't finish it. He talked about counting the cost, evaluating what was worth it. Did we have what it takes to pay for it? Jesus also spoke about many other things. But when he talks about this pearl of great price, I wonder if you could bring up Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Did he have this scripture in mind as well? Scripture in Proverbs. And it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What is it worth? What is the truth worth? I mean, we make purchases on a daily basis, some people weekly basis. Some people are really good at it, investing, buying things in bulk, looking for the best price, best value. My son's got a laugh out of watching a show on the internet where it was looking at people who, what's the word, spendthrift? There was another word for it. They were so good at scrounging that some people would even go into garbage bins and pull out food and make their dinners out of it. In fact, there was one couple that on their date night, they would dress up in protective gear and they would plunge into bins to see what treasures they could find in those bins. Now, for me, that's just extreme. I just couldn't go there. I couldn't even consider eating food that had been brought out of a bin. But what some people will do for a bargain. In the Old Testament, there is an example of two people that really provides the best background to this. But when we read, and we'll go there in a minute, when we read, buy the truth and sell it not, the writer of Proverbs, who is Solomon, is emphasizing just how important it is just to stick to the truth. Hold on to it, how valuable it is. Knowing the truth helps us evaluate what is right, what is wrong. It puts value into our life. It puts integrity into our life, no matter what happens. In the Old Testament, we have the really well-known account of two brothers, two twins, Esau and Jacob. And Esau came out first from his mother's womb. And so because he came out first, it belonged to him the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob came out hanging onto his heel. And it was prophesied unto their mother that the two boys would always be fighting, struggling together. As they grew up, we know within the biblical account, Esau was a hairy man and he was a hunter. Very, very able athlete. And he went out to the field and he was kind of his father's favorite. He would hunt, find deer, find wild animals, capture them, slay them, bring them back and cook them up. Make these wonderful stews, casseroles. It's not just our modern age where men get into cooking on these shows, but it was happening back then as well. He would do that and his father loved that food and probably boasted of him. But Jacob was his mother's favorite. And Jacob was a plain man, the Bible says, and he looked after the fields, raised sheep. Jacob had his eyes on the prize. Within that family, God had given this incredible, precious promise that through Abraham, Isaac, and it was coming down through either Jacob or Esau. Now, it belonged to Esau because of the birthright. That birthright belonged the promise of Abraham that the descendants of Abraham would inherit the land of Israel. They would inherit Palestine. It was a precious promise. But not only that, the greater promise was that the Messiah would be born through their lineage. It was an incredible promise in comparison to everything else they saw in the world in their time. God had made these incredible promises, so very, very valuable. But we probably remember the account one day when Esau goes out hunting and comes back with nothing, thoroughly exhausted, desperate for food. And he comes into Jacob's tent, and Jacob is creating a pottage, lentil stew, not everyone's favorite, but hey, it's food. And he's cooking it, he's preparing it. And Esau says, give me some of that stew. I'm desperate for it. And Jacob sees his opportunity. I don't like what Jacob does. But you have to admire that he valued the inheritance. He valued the blessing. And he said, I'll give you this pot of stew. In fact, you could probably have all of it if you sell me your birthright. What would you do? What would you do? It's just a decision Esau had not even contemplated he would have to make. But in the process of going through life and trying to shoot his wild animals, Esau had lost sight of how valuable that promise was. He had lost sight of how precious it was. The very thing he held on to. It wasn't physical. It was a promise from God. So in that moment of vulnerability, his body is aching for food, and he thinks he's about to die if he doesn't eat. So he says, well, what good is it to me if I die? All right, I'll sell it. You can have it. They made a bargain, a contract. He sold his birthright. And the reason he sold it is he didn't value it. To carefully value it, we have to understand, what is it worth? There were three men traveling in a train a number of years ago, maybe 100 years ago or so, and in one of the carriages was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And I can't remember from the account I read whether they were traveling in England or Africa at the time. But in the carriage behind was William Booth's son, Bramble Booth. And they're older. And another man called Cecil Rhodes, who, if you're younger, you may not know who he is. If you're older, I'm sure you do. And if you're from Africa, I'm sure you know who he is. There's a country in Africa that was named after him called Rhodesia, which had its name changed to Zimbabwe during independence. Cecil Rhodes was a very wealthy man. He had so much. He had so much wealth, honor, very well respected, so much land. There was a famous scholarship named after him, the Rhodes Scholarship. And they were talking in the car, in the carriage. So it was Cecil Rhodes and Bramble Booth. And they were talking, and Cecil Rhodes said, they were just talking, and Bramble Booth said, Bramwell, are you happy, Mr. Rhodes? Are you a happy man? And Cecil Rhodes said, no, God knows I am not happy. And he had all that wealth, he had all those valuables, everything before him, incredibly successful. By the way, he was also one of the founders of apartheid in South Africa. And that's why he's not popular. But he was not happy. And he said, I would give anything to have what your father has, the peace and the hope and the joy. But he didn't. It was a very interesting story. There's many people in the world like that, as we chase after dreams, as we chase after things that perhaps aren't real or that don't hold us together. But when Jesus calls us to evaluate our faith in him, is it real? Is it valuable? What is it worth? How much is this pearl of great price worth? Is it worth it? What's it worth? What's the cost? As we, and many of us have made that decision that Jesus is worth it. You know, we gave our lives. We've made a covenant with him through repentance, through water baptism in Jesus' name, having received the gift and the promise of the Holy Ghost. But as we go through life, many of us will find ourselves being tested about that decision. Did I make the right decision? Is it worth it? And the pearl hasn't changed. Its price hasn't gone down, but sometimes what we see changes, or what we're experiencing, what we're going through. And so as life goes on, we find ourselves being tested as to how much we value this pearl. How much is it worth? Is it worth the sacrifice of putting Jesus first in my life? Is it worth it? Is it worth the commitment that it takes to be successful as a Christian? Is it worth the cost? And people around us look to see, is it worth the cost? How much is it worth? Is it really valuable? Is the pearl worth the price demanded for it? And within that, it's so very important that we look back and we go, hey, you know what? When I started on this journey, God was with me. And he hasn't left me. In fact, I can look back. We look back over our shoulder and we need to acknowledge, I've been forgiven. I've been given so many opportunities. God has been very, very gracious. The first thing we need to do if we find we're not seeing value in this pearl of great price is to start being thankful again. Looking back over, thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. Every one of us, when we give our lives to God, when we surrender it to Jesus Christ, he said, he made this promise, he would never leave us or forsake us. So if we take the time and we look back, we're going to discover God is a lot bigger in our life than we thought possible, as he's been guiding us through his word. As we do that, he'll open our eyes up and we'll just see how tremendous a privilege it is to honor and serve him. It's the devil's role and his desire to make us not hold that pearl of great price as a valuable item, to look at our salvation and treat it cheaply. But it's not cheap. It is worthwhile, every little bit of it. The disciples were with Jesus at a time, and he spoke, about forsaking all to follow him, taking up their cross and following him. And at that time, many people left following Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked that question. He said, are you going to stay with me or are you going to leave? And Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. And Jesus responded and said, there is no one who has forsaken family or lands or brethren or anything will be short, will lose out at all. But they will be blessed in this life with family, lands, friends. He makes up for it. As Sister Down said, God is no man's debtor. And that's why when you do something for God, you don't have to go around and tell everybody else what you've done. He knows it. He knows it. What he offers us is so valuable. It is so very, very valuable. When we're called upon to make a sacrifice for our faith, you can be sure that there's a promise that backs it up. There is a promise from God as you step out in faith, and perhaps you've been called to be honest in a very difficult situation. God is there. He will uphold you and strengthen you. Perhaps you're struggling within a family or within a marriage. God cares and he will honor his word. And within his word, there are these tremendous promises. These tremendous promises that we can take a hold of and discover that our faith is so valuable. One of the last songs we sang tonight, isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. The reasons we cling to God is his word is true. He's not a liar. What he starts, he's able to finish. On Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. That means it doesn't matter whether we're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter which nationality we are from, whether we are male or female, boy or girl, old or young, the promises are open to us. Within that Holy Spirit, as the Spirit moves in us, and as we find difficulties in our life, if we turn to God and we begin to praise Him and honor Him, the Spirit will revive in our heart and we'll begin to lift Him up and trust Him more and more. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't He precious? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, Daniel. The very simple scripture. And if the musicians could come tonight. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That pearl of great price is nothing less than Jesus himself, the gospel message. When we believe and act upon our faith, when we take his word, we read it and put it in effect in our life, he's investing in us. That pearl is more valuable than anything else. And ultimately, as we go through life, and as we end toward the end of our life, there is one more walk that we have to take. And that's the grave. And within the grave, there is only one person who can deliver us from death. One person who can deliver us from that horrible pit that could separate us from God. And that is Jesus. When Jesus was crucified upon the cross, there were two thieves either side. And that day, as Jesus had been railed upon, cursed, all manner of accusations, one of the thieves decided that he would rail upon Jesus as well. As he looked upon the dilemma, the pain that Jesus was enduring, and perhaps he thought that he was just like him, a thief. And he said, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. And Jesus didn't answer a word. But the other man on the other side, who was a thief as well, he said, just hold your tongue. He said, we're up here and we both deserve to be here. We're getting our just deserts. We both stole, we're caught, and we're dying for it. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. He recognized that Jesus was the pearl of great price. He valued him. And then Jesus turned to that man and said, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's a promise. That's an absolute promise. Jesus is the one who can take us to heaven, into his presence. He provides that assurance as we put our faith in Him, forsaking the things that don't please Him, lying, stealing, hatred, variance, immorality, leaving those things behind and setting ourselves aside to please Him. He values us. He values us so much. What does the scripture say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God calls us to value him and his word, but at the same time he values us as his most important possession. Through his blood, we are redeemed. And it's a privilege that the angels do not know. As they look upon the wonder upon the earth, why does God endure what's happening upon the earth? Why would he put up with it? And the unfolding story is simply this, that Jesus loves us. And we were made in the image of God. Not the angels, but we were. People were made in the image of God. And the privilege of that is that we're not simply angels who are more powerful than us, but we've been given this precious ministry of reconciliation. And what does that mean? It means having been redeemed of all our sins, having been pulled out of the mire, out of the trouble that we caused, we have an appreciation of what it means to be forgiven. And the angels don't know that, but we do. And so God has given us that special privilege to walk in his ways and to be a part of that ministry of reconciling people to him. Let's all stand tonight.